The birth of Jesus is indeed good news of great joy for all people, including you, for countless reasons.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, I want to start us off today with asking you a question that you've probably heard before. You may have heard it out in the public somewhere, maybe on a TV show or something like that. And you may have heard it even in a mocking way on a TV show or in a movie. But here's the question. The question is, have you heard the good news? How many of you have seen that like in a movie or TV show and sometimes in kind of a mocking way, you know, making fun of Christians or Christianity? But I wonder, have you heard the good news? Well, I'm pretty sure that most of us here have heard that good news and have believed that good news. But I wonder, if I were to ask you, if someone asked you, why is it good news? How would you answer that question? Why is the good news good? Right? Why is it good news? Well, in our message today, I think we're going to get some answers. There are countless reasons why it's good news. We're just going to look at a few of those here. We're continuing in our series then here in the unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're moving in today then into the birth and the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, what we've looked at previously in our series, we've seen that the life and the ministry of Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Now, because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the pre-incarnate servant and Lord, and we see those instances of him ministering in the Old Testament covenant era as the angel of the Lord. We also have seen the multifaceted beauty and worthiness of our Savior. We've got four Gospels, and each of them shows us the same Jesus, but a little different look or picture of him. In Matthew, he's the Messiah King. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. And we saw how Matthew's genealogy establishes Jesus as the son of David, that he is heir to the throne of David through his legal father, Joseph. He is the Messiah King. And Luke's genealogy establishing Jesus as the son of man through the line of his biological mother, Mary, that he is our kinsman redeemer. Today then, continuing on, we'll look at the birth and the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and in Luke chapter 2. And what I want us to take away from this message here today is this. The birth of Jesus is indeed good news of great joy for all people, including you, for countless reasons. But we're going to count a few of them here today. But there are actually countless reasons why the good news is good, why it is good news. But I have to warn you, I say this to you sometimes, we're going to need to do it again. I need you to fasten your seatbelts, folks, because we're going to be moving fast. We are going to cover a lot of Scripture today, right, Renee? That's right, a lot of Scripture today. And by the way, I usually advance the slides here for this, but when I'm reading the Scripture, she does it. So you might want to pray for Renee's finger. She's going to be doing a lot of this here today, advancing this. So we're looking today then at the birth and the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, we're taking a harmony of the Gospels approach, which means we're not looking at one book or another, but we're putting them all together to see the whole message there for us. So the first one we're going to look at concerns the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We hear Matthew tells us this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, as we read this, you might be thinking, isn't there supposed to be like a Christmas tree up over here and all that? Well, usually we're reading these things at Christmas time, right? So you've heard Christmas in July. We're doing Christmas in October this year, which means, by the way, you can pray for me. I'm going to have to come up with something else for Christmas this year. What are we going to do when we get to Christmas here, right? But what I want to talk, I just want to briefly make a few comments on these familiar passages to us, things for us to take away from this, and then take it to where I really want to go, which is, why is the good news so good? Let's look at what Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus. He says in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because," why? "There was no room for them in the inn," famously. So first off, the miraculous birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was no ordinary birth, was it? It was a miraculous birth. It was a virgin birth. And as many of you know, the betrothal process, the process of marrying in those days and that culture, was a little bit different from what we do in our culture. In those days, that marriage would be arranged between parents, and there would be a bridal price that would be paid then for that. And then they would come together, there was an arrangement, they would be considered legally married, they're considered husband and wife, even though they were not yet living together. They would still remain apart for about a year. And the young woman would stay with her parents, the young man with his. And during that time, of course, she was to be faithful, he was to be faithful to one another through that. But in this one-year betrothal period here, they were not living together yet as husband and wife, and Mary is found to be with child. Now, how many of you would say, if you heard that about the neighbor, right? Well, of course, Joseph heard that, and Joseph thought, as well. And he wanted then to, he was a righteous man. Because he did care for her, he did not want to subject her to any further public shame or scorn, and so he vowed that he would divorce her quietly. But then, it says what? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him not to be afraid, that what was the child in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly, it says, an angel of the Lord. Remember in previous messages here, we talked about in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, which we believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this was not the angel of the Lord. Jesus was busy being conceived at this point, wasn't he? This was an angel of the Lord, who then appears and tells Joseph this. Now, if you were Joseph, how do you think you would have responded when you first saw the news or heard the news about Mary? Yeah, right. And Mary says, "I wasn't unfaithful to you. This child is of the Holy Spirit." You would probably still think, what? Right. But God knows Joseph needed that knowledge and reassurance. And so he sends a messenger, an angel, to him to reassure him of that. And Joseph, being a righteous man then, he believed and he resolved then to do what he was told to do. "Don't be afraid. Take her as your wife." So he immediately brought Mary into his home, and they became husband and wife in almost every sense of the word. They were living together at that point, but still they would not come together sexually until after the child was born then. But he is told then to take Mary as his wife, to bring her into his home. But then he is also told to name him Jesus. In Hebrew, Yeshua, or Joshua, that we might say. And that means, literally, the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And I can't think of a better name, really, for that child, really, right? The Lord saves, the Lord is salvation, Jesus. And Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy there, that the virgin would conceive and give birth, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, boy, there can't be any more appropriate of a name for Jesus than Emmanuel, right? God with us. He is indeed God with us, the God-man. And how did Joseph reply, or how did Joseph respond to that? He immediately obeyed. He immediately obeyed. And he knew her not until she had given birth. Luke then comes along and gives us, in his account of the birth of Christ, a little different flavor here. Now, we need to know that in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5, it was prophesied that Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, right? Now, Joseph and Mary, where are they living? In Nazareth. So how is it that this baby who's conceived and the parents are in Nazareth, how is this baby going to be born in Bethlehem? Who thinks God was going to have a hard time scratching his head figuring out that one, how to get that done, right? Well, he could have done it any number of ways. It was not a problem for him to get them there so that Messiah, Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. But here's how he did it. He did it through a human decision by this decree from Caesar Augustus that required people to return to their ancestral hometowns to register for this census. Now, Joseph and Mary were both of the line of David, and so their ancestral hometown would be the hometown of David, which just so happened to be where? Bethlehem. That's right. So that is how then they came to be. And, you know, God does that sometimes. God can do what he wants to do any number of ways. He doesn't need you or me to do anything, does he? But sometimes he works through the actions and the choices of others, and he doesn't need that one particular action. He can do it any number of ways. In this case, this is how he chose to work to bring this out so that this prophecy would be fulfilled. And so the time came for Jesus then to be born in Bethlehem. But as we said, famously, there was no room for them in the inn. And so he was born and laid in a manger, an animal feeding trough. And boy, you can't get much more humble than that, can you? The sovereign Lord of the universe takes on human flesh, and he's born as a little baby, not in a palace, but in a barn, essentially, right? And it probably didn't smell that good either. That's right. Well, this is some news, and it demands an announcement. And so Luke then goes on to tell us in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." An angel of the Lord appeared to them. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with" what? Great fear. We always see that in Scripture, don't we, when angels appear? Sorry, I know like in TVs or movies, it's always like these cute, fluffy little creatures or something like that, right? But in the Scriptures, when an angel appears, inevitably, what's the first words out of the angel's mouth? Don't be afraid, right? And so the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." For whom? For all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we saw the miraculous birth of Jesus, and now we see the announcement to shepherds. Isn't it interesting that the very first announcement of this birth, it doesn't go to the palace. It doesn't go even to the religious leaders and rulers of the land. Who does it go to? The shepherds, who were considered pretty low on the social scale of the time. They weren't looked upon as being particularly high and mighty and noble people. But these were shepherds then. These were working men who did their work in a field a little bit south of Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem, and south of Jerusalem, about 5 miles, is Bethlehem. And in between that are the fields of Bethlehem. And the shepherds were in those fields, keeping watch over their flock. And an interesting thing for us to know about that is that from those flocks, they supplied the lambs that would be taken to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed there. So isn't it interesting that this announcement is given to the lowliest people in the land, whose job it was to provide the lambs for sacrifice in the temple? So now they were given the news of the Son of God, who is what? He is the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed in Jerusalem about 30 years later. So lowly people, they were the ones God first chose to announce this good news of great joy. But it isn't just good news of great joy for lowly people. It's good news of great joy for all the people. All the nation of Israel, yes. But what? All the people of the world. It is good news for them. The shepherds were wondering at this. They went and they saw this baby in the manger. They told them, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. Imagine what Mary must have been thinking. She already knew this was a very special baby, and then to have this announcement made and told, this is good news of great joy for all the people in the world. What an incredible thing for her to hear. Well, they continued, they followed the law, and at 8 days he was circumcised, and they called him Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. So we see the miraculous birth of Jesus, the announcement to the shepherds. And now, let's read what happens next in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It said, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You see, here was this news about Jesus that thrilled them, and they wondered about it. It's incredible that he is good news of great joy for all the people. He's a light to the Gentiles, and he's the glory of the people of Israel. And yet, there would be pain that would come too. And we know what that pain was for Mary, what that pain is for us to contemplate, isn't it? It says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So here then we see the presentation in the temple. Again, Joseph and Mary, as faithful people of God, they followed the law of God, which required that they bring the baby Jesus to the temple for presentation there. And so he was done in accordance with the law, and they would make a sacrifice then as well then for that. And then we're introduced to these two individuals. How many of you have been waiting a very long time for something? Maybe it's something you've been praying for, and maybe you waited a very, very long time, and then finally God saw to it to bring that answer to you. Well, here where I heard an amen over there. And by the way, and I wholeheartedly say amen along with you. I saw the hand of a young man go up a moment ago. You don't know what waiting a long time is yet, but that's all right. That's all right. You know what it is to wait, though, so that's good. So anyway, they had waited a very, very long time, and God blessed them with giving them then this opportunity to see the one they had been waiting for all this time. And so you see these wonderful prophecies of Simeon and then of Anna and her excitement then in sharing this news then with everyone there. So the miraculous birth of Jesus, his announcement to the shepherds, the presentation in the temple. We know that not everybody was thrilled to hear the news about the birth of the Messiah, though, were they? There was one particular individual who wasn't thrilled by that news, and who was that? Herod, the king, the so-called king of the Jews, because he would see this baby as a threat then to him, to his rule, and to his power. And Matthew tells us then in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why was all Jerusalem troubled when Herod was troubled? Because they knew what he was like and what he would do, right? "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Now, isn't this interesting? Any child in Israel could tell you that prophecy of where the Messiah was to be born. But the king of the Jews, Herod, doesn't know, right? Not a clue. "And so they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him," allegedly. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So here we see the flight to Egypt. These magi, these wise men, they were from the east, and they may very well have known about the prophecies of Christ, of the Messiah, from the times going back to the times of the exile and Daniel, that may have been where they learned of this. And so they were looking for this. And by the way, they see this star in the east. Oftentimes at Christmas, we hear sermons, or maybe there's even presentations at astronomical presentations, observatories, and that saying about, well, you know, it might have been, you know, this comet, or it was a conjunction of planets, or this or what, and all that. To which I say, nonsense. I don't think it was any of that stuff. You know, I think it was. I think it was the Shekinah glory of God. Because it wasn't a star, it wasn't a comet, it wasn't a conjunction of planets. It was the shining brightness of the glory of God. The glory of God, because you see how specific. A comet doesn't lead them directly over a house in a little town of Bethlehem, does it here? But can you think of an instance in the Old Testament when there was a glory that directly and specifically guided the people? It was in the wilderness wanderings, right? It was a cloud by day and what? And a pillar of fire by night. I think that was the Shekinah glory of God that was directing God's people in the wilderness. And I think that's exactly what it was here in this case with them. And so they come to worship. And they would rightly go to the palace where the king of the Jews was, expecting that's where this king would be born, right? But that wasn't it. Herod then, of course, hears the news. He had other plans then for Jesus. But the Magi, they are directed to the house then. By the way, it was not on the night that Jesus was born, was it? It was probably a year or so later. And that's why I love it when we do our children's program sometimes here for Christmas, how we have one little kid that you have the shepherds and the baby in the manger, and then there's a kid walks down the aisle. About a year later, right, then we see the wise men show up then, right? That's more biblically accurate here. But they come and they bring gifts fit for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And perhaps there was symbolic significance in that too. The gold, because Jesus is a king. The frankincense that was used in the temple, perhaps because he is a priest, the high priest. And the myrrh that was used to anoint the dead. The myrrh symbolizing then too his sacrificial death for us. Perhaps there is significance in those gifts as well. But they were used, though, no doubt, by Joseph and Mary to find it. They were a young couple. They didn't have a lot. And they probably used that to finance their trip into Egypt and while they stayed there then. So now they are down in Egypt, and we see Matthew tell us in Matthew 2, verse 19, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." Luke also then tells us of this, and he says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So we see then now the return to Nazareth. One interesting thing here is that it says a prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Well, if you look in scriptures in the Old Testament, you won't see a prophecy that says Messiah will be called a Nazarene. So he's from Nazareth, he's a Nazarene. So what did Matthew mean by that? Well, I think the best explanation for that is this, is that Matthew is referring to how Jesus would be looked down upon and be considered, have a bad reputation because he was from Nazareth. Nazareth was a town that had a bad reputation, right? And so to be a Nazarene, that was considered a bad thing, a low thing then. Remember when Jesus first began to call his disciples, it was Nathanael, I think, who said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Right? Well, yes, indeed, something very good had come from Nazareth here. And I think that's what Jesus is referring, or what he was referring to here, is how Jesus would come from a town that has a reputation and the lowliness of the Messiah, the prophecies of that, of the rejection of Messiah. We see then that this child, I love what Luke says, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So the child began to grow. It's amazing to think of God growing up, isn't it? But that's what happened here. Now, God didn't grow up, but the man, the boy, did grow up, right? The boy did grow up then. And he became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was on him then. Now we read of the one instance of Scripture then of the childhood of Jesus Christ, something that happened after that and before he began his public ministry at about age 30. We're told this was when Jesus was about 12 years old. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, we're told, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." I love that statement Luke makes then about that growth there. So we see then here the boy Jesus in the temple. Every year they would go there for the Passover feast. And Jesus was accidentally left behind. Now, some people wonder, how could they accidentally leave him behind? Well, it's because they were part of a large group. families, other friends. It was a large caravan that they traveled there. And what? They just thought that, he's with them. How many of you done that? You thought maybe your kids were with somebody else, right? Yep, I see somebody. Yep, we thought it. By the way, I always like to, I'm kind of running a little low on time, so I'll make this real quick. But whenever I read this story, I always like to think of the incident until when I was, probably about 10 years old or so, I had a good friend named Ken. We all called him Kenny back then, right? But Kenny and his sister Kelly and I, we were all taken to a football game, a high school football game, by Kenny's parents. And anyway, so the game was over, and we were all walking together back to the car, and I don't know what happened. Somehow, Kenny got separated from the rest of us. And so we get to the car there now, and we're getting in, and Kelly and I are trying to tell Kenny's parents that he's not here. But we're kind of so amused by the situation that Kenny was lost that we were laughing about it. And because we were laughing about it, they didn't take it seriously. They thought that he was just hiding. You remember those old station wagons where you had the thing in the back where you could open it up and a little kid could fit in there, right, with that? Boy, we did all kinds of crazy things when we were younger, didn't we, with the way we would ride around and that. But anyway, they just thought, oh, he's just hiding in the back, because we kept laughing that Kenny was going to get left behind, you know. So, well, parents, we got in the car, and they drove off, and the whole way home, we're saying, Kenny's not here, but we're laughing. Well, we finally get home, and guess what? Kenny wasn't there. Mom panics at this point, doesn't she? Dad was pretty cool. You know how Dad, well, I don't know, we'll find him. But Mom was a little concerned, right? Well, we find out Kenny had made his way to a police officer who then got in touch with a relative there in town, and he was fine, and so we were able to go and pick him up then. So when I think, it's very easy to imagine how a child could get left behind when you're in a big group like that, right? So anyway, so that's what happened to Jesus even back then. So Kenny, you're in good company. You're not the only one who's been left behind then. But so they do come back, and what? He's in his father's house, and the people are amazed by him. You know, this raises a question, which we don't have a lot of time for here right now, but someone, when did Jesus first become aware, really, of who he was and what his mission was? And I would say, well, we don't really know, but I think probably from a very young age, he came in this increasing awareness in his humanity of who he was and what he had come to do. And I think certainly by this time, at age 12, he's only 1 year away from legal adulthood in Jewish society. I think he was very much aware, and he says, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? But isn't it interesting how the all-knowing God, who is also man, is still learning, though. And there he is, he's interested, and he's asking questions and learning there. The man Jesus, or the boy Jesus, was learning still then. But I love how Luke sums it all up and says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That Jesus grew. He grew up in wisdom. He grew intellectually. Jesus increased in stature. He grew physically. He became a man, from a baby to a boy to a man. And then he grew in favor with God and man. He grew spiritually in his humanity with his relationship with Father God. And in man, he grew socially with others then. So he grew intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. In every way that one can grow, Jesus, the man, grew up then from that baby in Bethlehem. Now, I started off asking this question, why is the birth of Jesus good news of great joy for all people? Well, the short answer is for countless reasons, many, many reasons. But I want to very quickly give us six countless reasons. And by the way, if you're taking notes and you like to do this and you might be like, I can't keep up, there are copies of the notes on the back on the table there, that it's all right there, so you don't have to write furiously there on this, right? So why is the birth of Jesus good news of great joy? Well, first one is this: through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, we have total forgiveness of sin and deliverance forever from eternal judgment, hell. That alone is really good news, isn't it? Total forgiveness of sin, deliverance forever from eternal judgment, hell. That's one reason of the countless reasons. Here's another reason why this is good news of great joy. Through faith in Jesus, we have perfect righteousness and the gift of eternal life, heaven. Not only are we delivered from hell, we're given the gift of perfect righteousness and heaven, being forever in God's blessed presence there. By the way, that why is perfect righteousness a gift or is such a good thing? Well, as I've said before, if you were given the opportunity to live forever, but you had to remain in the body you have and with the personality you have and all the defects of character, not that anybody has defects of character in this church, but I've heard there are other churches where there are some, right? But would you want to live forever exactly as the person you are right now, warts and all? No. Well, you're not going to live forever in that way. You are going to live forever perfect, perfectly righteous and holy in the presence of God. Through faith in Jesus, we have the blessings of God's daily presence and providential care. If I had a little more time, I can give you example after example of God's providential care in my life, and I'm sure that some of you can as well. And he is the one who said what? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Through faith in Jesus, we have the promise of heavenly reward. You know, what you do right now matters for all eternity, and God sees all, and God will not forget what you have done for him. The smallest thing is big in his eyes, and he will reward that forever. Through faith in Jesus, then, we have the promise of the resurrection of the body unto glorious immortality. We're not going to live forever in bodies like this, thank God, right? But we are going to live forever in bodies like the resurrected body of Jesus. That is good news of great joy indeed. And then finally then, through faith in Jesus, we have the promise that we will live and reign with Christ on a new earth forever and ever. That is very good news. What's heaven going to be like? Take a good look around you at everything you see here now, and then somehow try to imagine all of this, but without sin. Without the presence of sin, without the penalty of sin, without the power of sin, totally freed from that. That is going to be our existence forever and ever with God. And those are just six out of countless reasons of why this is good news of great joy for who? For all the people. So what? What do you want me to do with it? I'll take us back where we started. The birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people, including you, for countless reasons. That's a great homework assignment. Go home, and just start writing down why Jesus is good news of great joy. You'll start writing. You won't run out, believe me. If you think you'll think you're done, and then you think a little bit more, oh, I got a few more. And you can keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that. So I'll conclude then by asking you these questions. First off, is your faith in Jesus? How can I have what does this good news of great joy mean for me? What must I do? Well, what you must do is simply this: to believe, to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin and to turn to him. Admit that you are worthy of judgment for your sin, but Jesus has paid the price for you. Turn away from sin, receive Christ, believe in him, put your trust in him, his life, his death, and his resurrection from the grave for you. Is your faith in Jesus? And then is your goal in life, above all else, to know Christ? There is no higher ambition in life than to know Christ, to know him personally, experientially. That is better than anything else the world can offer. And then when we know Christ, then we come to think. We think with the mind of Christ. We see with the eyes of Christ. We listen with the ears of Christ. We feel with the heart of Christ. We serve with the hands of Christ. And we walk with the feet of Christ. There is no greater way to live. There's no higher reward in life than that, to know Christ and to be Christ to others then. And finally then, do you live each day in the great joy of biblical hope? What is our hope? What is our sure and certain promise of God? Eternal life, perfect righteousness, a resurrected body, heavenly reward, and the new earth. These are just some of the things of our biblical hope that we have. That's a whole lot of reasons. Those few reasons of the countless ones are worthy of great joy in our hearts, isn't it? He is good news of great joy for all the people, and I pray that he is for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had here today. I know, Lord, we had a lot of scripture and a lot of things to think about, but God, I pray that each one of us here would take away from this here what your Spirit wants us to know and understand about just how wonderful and magnificent Christ is, and the hope and joy that we have in him, and all the blessings that we have in him. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. You know the needs, you know the concerns of each heart here, Lord. Would your Spirit minister to each one of us here now to take away from this what you wanted us to hear and know and take away from this message here today. Thank you, Lord, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sin, is deliverance from judgment, is the gift of perfect eternal life in heaven, is heavenly reward, is the resurrected body, is the new heaven and new earth. We thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.